Good morning. Good morning to the people online. My name's Ross and I'm a member of this church, and it's my responsibility and role and pleasure to finish off Missions Month for the time that we've been having before we get into Exodus. I've been asked to do this because I was a missionary at one particular point in my life. I probably still am in a different context, but I was just God's worker in a particular time and in a particular space. Just listening to the Arabic, I remember being somewhere which was actually very close to South Sudan, about 600 kilometres more southeast of Sudan, just below Lake Turkana. And there was an old man there, and there was an SIL couple working with this man and getting their language and writing it down and preparing it for scripture. And this old man was actually being recorded, and he finished and he smiled and he said, "This is God's own language." And he wasn't speaking Arabic. He was speaking a language called from the Rendili people in the north of Kenya. So I just remembered that as we heard that Arabic story. So look, today is a mixture. It's a sort of a hybrid sermon. There's going to be a little bit of teaching and instruction in it, but it's also going to be a testimony of basically how God built me, I suppose, and prepared me to become his servant in another culture. And so this is my story. And if with this opening slide, you can see that there's a picture there, and that particular picture is a picture of the Chobe River, which runs into the Zambezi River, which goes over Victoria Falls. And it was in that particular spot, very close to there, where I made my decision to go into full-time Christian work. And so this is sort of emotive for me and cathartic for me as I tell you this story. So I'll start where it sort of finished, and I've got to change the slide there, so if I can make it work. Thanks, Angus, well done. Yes, that's good. Hey, I can put that away, I don't have to worry. Is it the battery that's gone or the... Anyhow, cool. This is where I went when I was 39. It's in Zambia, and it's where I was single when I went, and it was where I met my wife. She ended up being in this place, at Gospel Literary Outreach, for 19 years, and I ended up being there for 13 years. We married there. That's the beautiful lady. Just to disregard the two beautiful ladies in front, but that one there. And we had both of our children there, and we were involved in discipleship training. It was a residential college. We had probably 30 or so students who would come in and be with us for nine months of the year. And we also had their wives who used to come along. Often their wives spoke little English, and so my wife was one of the first ones in this particular college to learn Bemba, one of the many languages in Zambia, and she was teaching the wives program. So we met and we became involved in that training centre. It was a New Zealand team that went into this place. I was the only Australian, so I copped it for quite hard for a while. Anyhow, I was the only Australian there. Tricia took pity on me and married me to sort of protect me. So there we go, we're right. It was a brilliant experience for us. It was a place where our children grew up. But the point I want to make is that this didn't happen just like that. God had to do an amazing amount of work in my life for it to come about. And so this is it, the sense of what I would like to talk to you about. And I found this passage in Gideon in retrospect, in Judges, that Gideon's story of his calling as being something that I could relate to quite a lot as far as my journey is concerned that God took me through. And so I'll see where this works again. No, it doesn't. Thanks, Angus. I want to make the point that for God to work through us, he really needs to work in us. And you have a look at this Gideon story where the angel comes to him and calls him. And I'm just going to read a little bit of the passage here. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, this is significant. You might not understand this, but a wine press is something that is made out of stone. It is generally below the ground. If you Google wine presses, you'll see in the Middle East, you'll see them down below the ground. They are waterproof, and they put the grapes in there, and they tread on the grapes, and they squash them up, and it was beautiful. Now, could you get the significance of this? Because these people, this nomadic group of people, would come in from the east over Israel, where they had just settled after the Exodus, and they would just come through and just take everything. The description later talks about their camels as being countless before. Their camels as being countless. So many camels, and they'd come and they'd just devastate the land and take out all the food and veggies, you know, the whole thing. And so poor old Gideon is trying to get enough grain together to make some flour to make porridge for breakfast, and he's down in this hole in the ground hiding from this nomadic group of people that were coming through. And it wasn't one of his better days, which is what I relate to in my life. It was a very unhappy day. And you can imagine him down this hole, thumping away, trying to thresh some grain. It wasn't millet, it was probably wheat. And so that's what's going on. And here he is suddenly confronted by the angel of the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been confronted by the angel of the Lord. I haven't myself as well, but I'll tell you what, I have been confronted in some ways in my life by God and challenged to rethink where I'm at in my life. And so it is highly ironic, the statement that the angel makes to Gideon, because what does he say in verse 12? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, if you were having a bad day, how would you feel? And it's sort of like a red rag to a bull as far as Gideon is concerned. And so Gideon takes issue with two parts of this statement. The first part, the Lord is with you. And the second part, mighty warrior. You know, he just says, you've got to be joking. To the angel, well, he doesn't say that, but that's what we would say to the angel. And so Gideon has two buts, that he says, in inverted commas, two buts. And the first one is, and I'm going to read it, but if the Lord is with us, the angel just told him the Lord was with him, he says, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where is his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us over to Midian. And so Gideon wasn't too happy with God, and he felt that he'd been abandoned by God. He'd heard about the faith of his parents. We heard these testimonies, the faith of our parents. I grew up in a Christian family. He'd heard about it, but it meant nothing to him. It was useless. It wasn't working. Oh, well, it's all right for you guys, parents and grandparents, for this thing to be happening in your lives. Well, I'm from one of those families, but it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to me. And so this was his situation. Gideon felt let down by God. And God had made promises, and yet they weren't coming good for Gideon. He was down a hole threshing some wheat. Now, it's interesting that God meets him at this point, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And this is sort of a point where Gideon has to start thinking about what God really wants him to do. He's down in a hole threshing wheat, not feeling very good, having a very bad day. The angel tells him, this is what God wants you to do. Even though you felt let down by God, God wants us to make available what we have, is what he's trying to say. God wants us to make available what we have. Go in the strength you have. Well, how much strength did Gideon have? Well, we don't know. Not very much at the time. Was he a mighty warrior? Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. But just go in the strength that you have. And it's a point that Gideon needed to learn, and we need to learn as well, that if God calls us and asks us to do something, all he wants is the strength that we have. No more, no less, just the strength that we have. And so he'll take any dope like me and do something through me in the strength that I have. And so I'm reminded of that, the little boy with the five loaves and the two fish. And the disciples are looking to feed all these people, and they come back and say, oh, we found this little fella here. He's got five loaves and two fish. And what does this little boy have to do? He has to make it available to Jesus. Jesus says, give it to me and I'll do something with it. And look what he did. You know, he fed 5,000 people. And so all we need to do when God calls us to do something is to go in the strength that we have. It's a very important point that I had to learn in my life. And so that's the first thing. And so then it comes on to the mighty warrior bit. The mighty warrior bit. He says it's his second but. And so we've got this second but. He says, verse 15, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. You know, how could I possibly do this? I just haven't got any go at all. I mean, you're telling me to save Israel. I mean, the whole 12 tribes of Israel scattered throughout all, you know, from 300 kilometres up and down and 200 kilometres wide. Save the lot? How am I going to do that? I'm hopeless. Look at me, I'm down a hole. Life's bad. What are you expecting from me? And so the point that the Lord, it says, I will be with you. Ah, that's interesting. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And this is another point that I think Gideon needed to learn, and we need to learn, is that all God wants is our cooperation. That's all he wants. He basically wants us to go in the strength we have, but he also wants us to cooperate with him and just not kick back all the time and push back and say, oh, no, I want to do it this way. Just look, he's looking for our cooperation. Now, how we work that out in our lives is a real issue. And so, and why does he want our cooperation? Because he said, I'm going to go with you. I'll go with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll stand behind you. I'll stand beside you. I'll carry you in some places. But you need to be prepared to cooperate. And so there are some, I'm going to go over those points in a second again, but there are these things that are fundamental to God calling us to do something that we really need to learn. And this is where a part of my testimony comes in, my story, because I was a happy little boy, grew up in a Christian family, became a Christian at 9, got baptised in my early teens, just like this lot that's going to do today. And I want to say at this particular point, in case I forget for later, I am still learning what I did when I was baptised. I haven't got it right yet, you know. So what I was demonstrating in just going through that water, I still haven't got it worked out. I'm still working on it because I'm just like Gideon and I'm just like all of us, bits of dopes really. And so this was me. When I was 16, I fell in love with this actually really nice girl. Sorry, Trish. But, you know, she was a really nice girl. And she happened to be the sister of a missionary in the Philippines, and of two missionaries in the Philippines actually, her sister and her brother. And so they were out in the Philippines, and I remember walking down the road near Tukli campsite, holding hands, And she said to me, just give me a thatched mud brick hut and I'll be happy. And I imagine, I was 16 and you can imagine my response. I said, don't be stupid. I didn't say that out loud because it was, she was really nice. And so anyhow, I got to 16 to 20 and I got to 20 and we were considering getting married and I just fell over. Emotionally, the wheels fell off my life. I became depressed. I became anxious. I broke the relationship, and it was nothing to do with her. It was to do with my stupidity and the fact my brain hadn't grown over properly. And I didn't understand what love was. I just fell apart. And I became very fearful of the future and how I could make decisions. And so I was in a bad way. And I was a bit like Gideon down the hole. I was having a bad day in my life, probably the worst day that I've ever had. Well, it was a series of days because it went on. And I want to say too that those scars are still there. Those emotional scars are there. And I still have to manage them. I still have to manage with depression. I still have to manage with anxiety, especially doing sermons. And I do have to worry with the fear of failure in my life. Now, as I thought about it, I got to the, and it wasn't long after, I was still in my 20s when I realised that this was my problem. You kids listening? And I'm not asking you to do that just because you're on your phone or anything, but it's just that, just by the way, I was a TAFE teacher, so I know what goes on under the desk. And so, but this was the point. When I was 9, I accepted Jesus as my saviour. Now, in those days, the main reason you became a Christian, the sermons were about, well, you'll go to hell if you die without accepting Jesus. Now, that is true, but it's not the whole story, okay? And so I accepted Jesus as my saviour, but what I realised through this experience was that I hadn't really made him the Lord of my life. You know, Romans just says we have to confess him as Lord. And for me, this was the turning point in my life where I basically made a statement to God that I loved this girl more than I loved him, and I had my priorities wrong. And so I came through that situation. It wasn't instant. It took a long time. I was in terrible emotional pain for years. But it came to the point, well, I did this early. I said to God, I am sorry, and I would like you to be the Lord of my life. And basically that's what happened with Gideon. You know, that was the first step in his stepping into this process that God wanted him to follow. And we all need to face that if we are believers in Jesus. It's not just believing in him for our salvation. It's believing in him as Lord of our lives, and therefore we are fully accountable to him. And we should lead our lives in a way that brings him pleasure. Not that he's going to bash us over the head with a stick all the time, but live our lives in a way that brings him pleasure. And so at that particular time, I went to a counsellor. Here I am, a Christian, going to see a counsellor. There's nothing wrong with that. I was on medication to help me manage the pain and to help me to manage the depression. Anyhow, God is good and I can trust him because I've learned that since then in my life. And so what Gideon learned and what I had to learn is this summary statement, which is on the next slide. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What's he looking for? All God wants from his called workers, and we are all in some ways his called workers. He's got something up his sleeve for us to do next. All he wants is obedience. He says, am I not sending you? Aren't I the one who's sending you? If your Lord tells you to go, will you go? You go and do what he wants you to do. Am I not sending you? And so we need to surrender to his lordship. The second thing that Gideon found out is that God wanted availability. He wanted availability. Go in the strength you have. The little boy with his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, that was all he had. But Jesus said, give them to me. And that's the whole concept of Christian stewardship. What do we own? Nothing. Even our lives, we don't own them. It's what God has given us. Have I got a house? Yes, I've got a house. But I need to see it in the light it was given to me by God, and I should use it for his purposes. So all that I have, he needs availability. Go in the strength that you have. And then he wants our cooperation. Why? He says, I'll be with you. I'll be holding your hand, man. You know, let's go and do this together. And so as we cooperate, we can trust him because he's good, and we rely on him for what's to come. We rely on him for what's to come. Now, I've got here this thing, that my pathway to mission. This was me setting out when I just got to Newcastle many, many years ago in my little car. And so my shaping for mission, this comes back to the testimony side of it, is that some of the shaping that God did in my life, I didn't have a clue about, and it was about random decisions. It wasn't that I had a memory verse that I kept in my mind and I followed that verse and it suddenly spoke to me and I did something. That can happen, but it didn't happen with me because I was a slow learner and I still am. And so God takes his time with some people. And it took me almost 40 years, like Moses, to get out of to get out and do the specific thing that he probably had in mind for me to do right from the time when that girl said, just give me a hut in, and she didn't say where. And so it's sort of quite ironic, really. So my pathway. I started my work as an apprentice electrician, and I worked with the Electricity Commission of New South Wales, high voltage power distribution and transmission and generation. Spent time in Liddell Power Station in generation, transmission. Then I changed basically into technician roles within the Electricity Commission, and at that particular time, I moved from Newcastle, where I had grown up, to Sydney. And so my career pathway, which was totally unconsciously decided, basically was something that equipped me to do what I was going to do in Zambia when I turned 39. Now, I can look back at that. Retrospect and hindsight is very nice. But when I look back at that, one of the roles that I had to play or fulfil at that training centre was basically to look after the site maintenance. That was just one part of that role. And I got a text this morning, believe it or not, from a young African guy called Robert Mwitwa, who basically I trained to do all sorts of stuff. And he's still there. And believe it or not, the place is still there. You know, this many years later, from 85, okay, that's when it started. So roughly there. So that was something that God had in mind that I could use later on. And then after a while, I actually changed and went TAFE teaching and was teaching electrical trades. And so I had education in this area of adult education, so training in adult education and experience in adult education. And so here was another step in the pathway. These decisions were all extremely random. They weren't Bible verse decisions. They were just extremely random, serendipitous almost. You know, you think, well, how did that happen? You know, and now I look back and I think, well, God certainly had his hand in this, but I didn't have a clue that he did. I just made random choices and things turned out. So that was my TAFE experience. And so I was teaching TAFE for 10 years, you know, after this time. So the Christian pathway as well, got involved and over a period of time became involved in ministry in various churches. over a whole range of experiences. And interestingly, in my notes, I've got camping experience too. We've had this whole business with Rihanna telling us about camps and how good they are. I went, when I was nine, I went to my first children's camp and went on into leadership and running camps, involved with Camp Jonathan for handicapped children, you know, that sort of thing. Experience, 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 exposure. Adventure camping, as they called it in CYC, out in the bush for a week, camping at, sometimes without even tents, just sleeping under the stars and just walking down a creek somewhere or through the bush. And so all of this experience was background. And I would like to mention too, another experience was living with a Christian family, and my elderly sister is over there, who is 10 years older than I am, and they took me into their household, and I was with them for 15 years. And I grew with their children and sort of became, it was an uncle to their children. And Rihanna actually is sort of one of those people who are well down the line in that generation. And so I was exposed to exemplary Christian behaviour in that household. I can still remember Graham coming home with his work pay in cash and putting this much on top of the fridge and saying, that's the Lord's money. Just examples, very, very basic examples in life. And so what happened then, there was 15 years of all that, and then there were 5 years of intensive training that God put me through. And so from there, I went on to cross-cultural short-term mission. I went out with New Tribes Mission for 4 weeks and to the Philippines and spent time there in Bataan, in Luzon, and then went up into the mountains, and this is just one of the pictures up in the mountains, and that's just a picture of New Tribes Mission. I came home from there and I had to make some observations and do some thinking about what had I learned and what had I learned that I wouldn't have learned if I hadn't gone. And there were challenges with that going, just by the way, too. There were challenges, but I don't have the time. But what I realised was I was so materialistic, and I go to another country, a developing country, and I find out how poor people are and what I've got, and I think, this is disgusting. And so it spoke to me quite strongly about that. Now, your experience might be different from mine, but that was one thing. I was blind to my materialism. Because of my camping experience, I knew I could live under the conditions of living in a developing country. And so, you know, it was pretty basic. And we had a little tap that, believe it or not, we did have a tap, but it was this high and you had to bathe underneath it somehow. And it was cold water too, you know, like just stuff like that that camping actually sets you up for. And so I said, I can manage that. What I decided was, look, staying close to God was the most important thing. And so if I could maintain my relationship with him, then where I was didn't really matter as much, and God would actually show me where I should be as a result of that. And he did. I was uncomfortable when I got back, and I'd only been back, it was only 4 weeks, I'd only been back for a couple of months, and I saw the education paper, the Education Gazette, as I used to call it. I don't know whether they still do that, do they? No. Anyhow, that was there, and there was this advertisement for Australian volunteers abroad with the Overseas Services Bureau, an Australian government, other country donor support thing. They give you training. They basically pay for your airfare. You go to the country, and you spend 2 years there, and you get paid at the local rates. And I don't make decisions quickly, but I just went, I'm going to apply for that. Random. Went for the interviews, and the lady said, well, you can go anywhere in the Pacific. You can go to Asia. You can go to Africa. Where would you like to go? And I said, oh, I'd like to go to Africa. And she said, why did you say that? I said, because I haven't been there. So, no Bible verse, Africa. And so I ended up in Zimbabwe, This point is not going to work, so I would assume. Oh, it does. Look at that. That's South Africa. That's Botswana. That's Zimbabwe. Where that picture was, by the way, that I showed you right at the start, is right up there in the Chobe, on the Chobe River. There's Zambia. And South Sudan's up here, under the word cross, okay? North of Kenya, or northwest of Kenya. So that's where I was, Central Southern Africa. A beautiful place to be. Now, I can't tell you 2 years' experience, but God gave me such intensive exposure to Christian ministry. I actually lived in a theological college, and I lived in my own little room with theological students. These guys were young guys. There were girls, but they were at the other end of the college. I didn't see much of them, but I saw the guys. We just spent time together. They'd come and sit in my room and have a yap, or sit on the veranda. And so I had exposure to African Christians growing in a Christian education system, you know. I taught at the TAFE, not called TAFE, the Polytechnic in Bulawayo in southwestern Zimbabwe for 2 years. Exposed to African culture and African concepts as far as teaching is concerned. And it goes on. I got involved with a local church. I prayed before I went that God would provide a cross-cultural church where I could have cross-cultural experience, and he provided exactly the right place. I used the skills that I'd learned as being an elder in my local church to train this new church how to put elders into roles in the church. I worked with the elders. Now, I asked God for this, and he provided it, but I wouldn't have been able to do it without all of the experiences that he'd taken me through. And so he had equipped me in order for the task that he wanted to do. And so here I am, halfway through my 2 years in Zimbabwe. I'm up on the Chobe River, looking for elephants with some AEF friends from Botswana, believe it or not, who were doing missionary work there. And we're there, and this lady said to me, his wife said to me, "What are you going to do?" Now, I was in a one-man tent, full moon, in the middle of a game park. You could hear all the animals going, blah, 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 blah. Hippopotamus is in the river. And here I say to God, "I think that you want me to apply to go to the training centre of GLOW in Zambia." Now, I knew about that place because it was GLOW, Gospel Literature Outreach, which is Marion's there beside the other lady, beautiful lady there too, that she is still working for that organisation here in Australia. And so we, you know, I knew about it. And so I thought that God wanted me to apply, typical Gideon sort of a thing. And then God just took over. All I had to do was say yes, and God took over. And it just, within 2 years, because I still had a year to go in Zimbabwe, I was at GLOW Zambia. And there were certain outcomes from that. So all we need to do really is say yes to God in obedience. I know that's a big ask. And I'll tell you what, Gideon didn't get his act together right at the start either. If you read the rest of the story, you say to God, "Oh, now hang on, just a minute, you know, I'm not too sure about this. Can you prove this to me? We all have to go through learning experiences. But when we say yes to God in obedience, he'll make it happen. He'll make it happen. And so in summary then, truths for Christian workers. And I like this first statement that I've made. God is the best restorer of broken people, because I was a broken person. My wheels had fallen off when I was 20, and God restored me. He's in the business of finding broken things and fixing them, and he does it perfectly. But what he requires is our obedience, our availability, and our cooperation. There's a story that I've told you before, but I'll tell it to finish. It's probably a bit of an older story, but Michael Jordan, you've probably heard of Michael Jordan, you know, sort of famous basketball player, and this rookie little guy was playing with him. He'd never played in the same team as, who does Michael Jordan's team, do you know what it was? Chicago Bulls, all right, there you go. You can see I'm full on with basketball. So anyhow, they're playing away, and this rookie gets called on for you know, just a little part of the game, and the rookie bounces onto the thing, and somebody passes him the ball, and he scores a goal. And the game's over, you know, and it's 69 points to the Chicago Bulls, Bulls advantage, just 69 points. And a reporter comes up and says to this rookie guy, he says, listen, he said, what was it like playing with Michael Jordan? And he said, you know, together, Michael Jordan and I scored 69 points. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.